I'm thankful, you know, that God does love us. And he loved us so much, you remember, that he sent his son the first time. And Jesus came down to this world to save us, to provide salvation. And he did that by dying for us on the cross. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. I'm thankful that Jesus came. And he did that for us. He died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And he went back to heaven. But before he went back to heaven, he gave a promise. He said, I'm going to come again. I'm coming back. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. If believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus promised to come back. And he told about his coming back, what it was going to be like. And I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We're going to start there this morning. This is Matthew 24 records what theologians call the Olivet Discourse. And in this sermon, in this discourse, Jesus reveals what it's going to be like when he comes back. And he tells about that. He tells about in verses 6, he talks about there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and nations are going to rise up against nations. He says there's going to be famines and earthquakes, and there's going to be pandemics. He gives all these signs that are going to be prevalent before he returns. But I want to focus our attention in this chapter on verses 36 through 39. 36 through 39. Here in these verses, Jesus states the following. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus states here that no one knows the exact day or hour he's going to return. If you ever hear somebody say he's going to come back on this day, they're a false prophet. They don't know. They don't know. A lot of people predict the time when he's going to come back. Jesus said no one knows. But if you want to know what it's going to be like in those days, when he comes back, just look at what it was like in the days of Noah. Jesus says, when he comes back to earth again, the circumstances on earth will be, listen, just like the days of Noah. Just like the days of Noah. Let me share with you, I believe we're living in days like that. We're living in days like that. Right now, Jesus may be at the very door of the universe, ready to step back at any moment. Right at the door. Because we live in a world just like the days of Noah. So now, What were the days of Noah like? Now we go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Let's find out, what was it like back then? What was it like in the days of Noah? Allow me to read chapter 6, Genesis 6, 1 through 13. Now it came about when the men began to multiply on the face of the land, the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from the man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. What was it like in the days of Noah? Let me give you six characteristics of the days of Noah. First of all, it was a time of spiritual decline. It's a time of spiritual decline. Verse 3 says, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. That phrase, my spirit shall not strive with, means contend with, abide in, man forever. And what this pictures is God fighting for the heart of men. Now, I don't quite understand that because God's omnipotent. But men resist him. And it pictures here him fighting for the heart of men. He wanted men to come to him, but men were resisting him. Because he is also flesh. Kyle and Dalich, who are two of the best conservative Old Testament scholars, in their commentary, they state that this means, or could be translated, man is given up to the flesh. That is, there was an abandonment of God. There was an abandonment of God. People were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, but they were leaving God out. They were leaving God out. There was a preoccupation with physical appetite. They had abandoned God, and there was a spiritual decline. In the New Testament, you can put this verse down, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It states, the flood came upon the world of the ungodly. Ungodly. In 1 Peter 3:19, it suggests that in the day of Noah, there was a rejection of the inspired, spoken word of God. In Jude, in the New Testament, verses 14 through 19, it describes the time when Jesus comes back the second time. It describes it like this. People will be ungodly in their deeds, in their ways, ungodly sinners, grumblers, fault finders, causing divisions, the worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. The time of Noah was a time of spiritual decline. The time before Jesus comes back is going to be like that. What about today? What about today? It's a Newsweek religious article. Now bear with me here. This was on April 4, 2009. The title of it was The End of Christian America by John Meacham. He cites the 2009 American Religious Identification Survey and gives the following statistics. The percentage of self-identified Christians has fallen 10 points in the past two decades. The number of Americans who claim no religious affiliation has nearly doubled since 1990, rising from 8 to 15%. Dr. Albert Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, stated after reading the survey, quote, a remarkable cultural shift has taken place around us. The most basic contours of American culture have been radically altered. The so-called Judeo-Christian consensus of the last millennium has given way to a postmodern, post-Christian, post-Western culture crisis, which threatens the very heart of our culture. Clearly, there is a new narrative, a post-Christian narrative that is animating large portions of our society. Then he went on to quote another poll and stated that almost 70% of those polled said religion is losing influence in American society. Now, but it's getting better. Let's go up 10 years to 2019. Pew Research Center. In an article I read, in the U.S., decline of Christianity continues at a rapid pace. An update on the changing religious landscape, 2019. The percentage of Americans that describe themselves as Christian is down 12% more in the last decade. Those that describe themselves as atheists, agnostics, or nuns, not M-U-N, N-O-N-E-S, nuns, no religious affiliation, is up to, guess what, 26%. That's over one out of every four people say I'm either an atheist, an agnostic, or a nun. Up 17% since 2009. I'm going to tell you, we see in our country spiritual decline. We've removed God from the classroom. We've removed God from the courtroom. We've removed God from society. We're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and excluding God. It's just like it was in the days of Noah. Remember what Jesus said? When I come, will I find faith on earth? It was a time of spiritual decline. Secondly, it was a time of social dilemma. Social dilemma, verses 11 and 13. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. And the earth was filled with violence. Verse 13. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Earth and society at the time of Noah is filled with violence. You know what that word is in Hebrew? Hamas. Did you ever hear of Hamas? The terrorist group? That's Hebrew, violence. It was full of Hamas. Violence. I mean, there were killings and murders and rapes and assaults. You had to lock your doors at night for the fear of evil men. There were places you dare not go, or you risk the possibility of being attacked and beat up and molested and killed. Can you imagine that? You don't have to go that far. You don't have to go to New York. What about today? An article by Lieutenant Colonel David Grossman entitled "Trained to Kill" states we have a virus of violence in our society. The per capita murder rate doubled in this country between 1957, when the FBI started keeping track of the data, in 1992. A fuller picture of the problem, however, is indicated by the rate of people are attempting to kill one another. The aggravated assault rate, that rate in America has gone up over 700% since 1957. Grossman says the virus of violence, listen, is occurring worldwide. It's not just here. This is worldwide. Kirby Anderson from Probe Ministries in an article, "Violence in Society." Listen to this. Growing up used to be less traumatic just a few decades ago. Children back then worried about such things as a flat tire on their Schwinn's and hoped that their teacher wouldn't give them too much homework. How life has changed. Today, half of the children questioned in a poll said that they are afraid of violent crime against them or a family member. Today, one out of six youth ages 10 through 17 in the United States of America has seen or knows someone who's been shot. Child abuse in recent six-year period increased 40%. Violent crime has increased 560% since 1960. Violence has always been a part of human experience, but modern families are exposed even to more violence than previous generations because of the media. Any night of the week, the average viewer can see the levels of violence approaching and even exceeding the Roman gladiatorial games. Does this have an effect? It certainly does. The Bible teaches, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The average child, listen to this. The average child in the U.S. watches 8,000 murders and 100,000 acts of violence before finishing elementary school. The average 16-year-old has seen 18,000 murders on media. This past week, University of Virginia, somebody gets on a bus, shoots five people, three of the University of Virginia football players dead. Up at the University of Idaho, a quadruple murder. Someone murdered with a knife, a Rambo-style knife, four students. Violent crime in our cities. Chicago, weekend of October 1st and 2nd, 34 people shot, five fatally. November 5 and 6, five people killed, 30 wounded. Chicago. Violence in our classrooms. Someone gave me here in our church this article. Akron Beacon Journal, November 9, 2022. Staff, Akron Public Schools not safe. Claim students' misbehavior is increasing, driving people out of the district. Violence in the classrooms. Teachers are afraid for their life. Violence increasing. Last week there was a bombing in Turkey, right? Terrorist bombing. We hear about this all the time. Violence all over the world. It's just like the days of Noah. Just like the days of Noah. It was a time of spiritual decline. It was a time of social dilemma. It was a time, listen, of shameless depravity. Number three, it was a time of shameless depravity. Then the Lord saw, verse 5, the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was, listen, only evil continually. Men's ways were wicked. It was described, you know what? Great wickedness. Great wickedness. And how could you say it any more emphatically? That every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The depravity was inward, continual, habitual, to the point it grieved God. It grieved God in his heart. And he was sorry that he made man. Now, can you imagine that? The word sorry literally means in the Hebrew, it means taking a deep breath in extreme pain. That's how God saw the earth. And he was grieved. That word means to have heart-piercing sorrow. You know, hurt is intense when it's caused by somebody you love. Parents, you know that? People, you know that? When somebody you love hurts you, man, that hurts. That hurts. And God looked down, he loved people. And it hurt him. The greater the love, the greater the hurt. Sin grieves God. It grieves God. Sin grieves us. I'll tell you, I don't know about you. I know about you. You look around you today, I'll tell you, it grieves me. It grieves me what the things that I see happening. And you know what? Look here. See this? We just see the tip of the iceberg. God sees the whole thing. And how he grieves. And not only was man sinful and only doing evil continually, it was shameless sin. You know what they did in Noah's day? They paraded sin down Main Street. They didn't even blush. What about today? You know, just, I mean, you could go into it. I mean, I thought of kids going down for spring week or down for vacation down to Florida, down to the beaches. The stuff that goes on down there, the just shameless sin But you don't have to go again that far. Drunkenness, porn, date rape, homosexuality, lesbianism, junior high girls sending pornographic pictures over their cell phones, sexting, nudity on TV and in movies, sex slave trafficking, incest, people living together unmarried. That they call it cohabiting. The Bible calls it fornication. Prostitute, legalized prostitution. I'll tell you, the last place in the world I want to go is Las Vegas. I went there in May. Let me tell you the story. We flew into Las Vegas, Linda and I, picked up a car, and we went to the national parks down in that area, Zion National Park, and over to the Monument National Park, and the different parks down there, and we spent a week going to the different parks. But we had to go back to Las Vegas to drop off our car. So we did, and we dropped off, and we had to stay there overnight because our plane went out the next morning. We stayed at Planet Hollywood Hotel. And we got in, and we got settled up in a room, and we had to go find a restaurant to eat. So there's a place, if I get this wrong, forgive me, but I think it's called the Miracle Mile. Is that what it is? Okay, thank you, Randy. You know, you go down and in the restaurant, you don't have to go outside. You walk this, I guess it's a mile. And there's all kinds of shops and restaurants and everything. So Linda and I went down and we had to walk to this restaurant. Things I saw, I couldn't believe. The public nudity there. And what grieved me was these were young girls. I mean, just young girls. They were somebody's daughter. It just grieved me, what Linda and I saw. Then we walked outside because we were going to walk across the street to the, if I get this wrong, Bellagio? Okay, here's right, Bellagio Hotel, to see the water fountain. And that was amazing. But we walk out onto the street, and what's there? Right there. Prostitutes with their pimps. I couldn't believe it. I know I'm kind of probably sheltered and naive, but this was just, that's what we saw. Just shameless. Shameless. And now we have drag queens going into our public schools and into public libraries and reading to our children. No shame. Sins paraded down Main Street. Gay pride. We have pride clubs in our public schools. The U.S. soccer, national U.S. soccer team now has an LGBTQ+ crest. And they discarded the American flag for the LGBTQ+ flag. And nobody even blushes. Sin paraded down Main Street. It was like that in the days of Noah. Jesus said, it's going to be like that when I come back. It's going to be a time of spiritual decline. It's going to be a time of social dilemma. It's going to be a time of shameless depravity. And number four, it was a time of satanic delusion. satanic delusion. Verse 2 in chapter 6 says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men and took wives for themselves. Now, what was going on here? What was going on here? There, let me just say, the question, who are the sons of God? And there are generally two answers given to that question, okay? And I'm going to give them both to you. Some believe the sons of God are the godly line of Seth. You see, the daughters of men represent the ungodly line of Cain, and the sons of God are the godly lines of Seth. Warren Wiersbe holds this viewpoint. And what we have here, the inference is that this is a case of godly people marrying with ungodly spouses, thus creating unequally yoked marriages. That Satan, through unequally yoked marriages, was trying to destroy the godly line. Now, that's a possibility, and that seems to fit the context, because you remember back in chapter 4, we had the ungodly line, and last week we took a look at the godly line. And now perhaps there was an intermarrying between the godly line and the ungodly line. Satan was getting people to marry and have unequally yoked marriages, trying to destroy the godly line. It's a possibility. But it would have been sure nice if he'd have said the sons of Seth married with the daughters of Cain. It made it a lot easier to interpret. But there are a lot of people that take that point of view. There's another interpretation, and this is that the sons of God are fallen angels who came and cohabited with women. And there's the term sons of God is Bene Elohim, and it's used elsewhere in the Old Testament, but it is always used to refer to angels. Job chapter 1, 2, and 38 are classic examples. And some take that view that these are fallen angels. And also backing that interpretation is the fact that the result of this union between the sons of God and the daughters of men in verse 4 are the Nephilim. If you have the King James, it says giants. The word Nephilim literally means fallen ones. But it seems like there was something in this union where the progeny, the result of it, was something different. Something different. Now, if we look at this, Jude 6, those who take this point of view, Jude 6 says that, and angels that did not keep their own domain but abandon their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day. 2 Peter 2, 4, and 5 says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, then the passage goes on to link that with the days of Noah. This was the interpretation of the translators of the Septuagint. Also, the historian, the Jewish historian Josephus. And was also the interpretation of the early church fathers. Now, one objection to this is, angels, according to Jesus, can't procreate. They can't have children. But if angels came down and filled the life of a man or a woman, then they could affect. They could actually procreate, but it would be a case of demon possession. Actually, John MacArthur says to procreate physically, these fallen angels had to possess human male bodies. So what is referred to in Genesis 6, 1 through 4, listen, is widespread demon possession. Now again, I don't know what interpretation you take. But I think what we can say is Satan was at work big time during the days of Noah. What about today? There's much satanic delusion going on right now. The Church of Satan is alive and well in this country. Wicca is practiced today, witchcraft. Satan is still blinding the minds of the unbelieving. There's a plethora of false miracles, false prophets, false Christs, which have gone out into the world. Drug abuse, which is one of Satan's tools. In fact, the word pharmakia is translated witchcraft. Pharmakia is prevalent today. We hear about that every day, don't we? About the drugs that are killing hundreds of thousands of people in our country. If you want to see how prevalent it is, tell you what. Do what I did last week. I went to Books A Million bookstore. You know, there's a new one down at the lower mall here in Cuyahoga Falls. And I went there. I went there to look for a Bible. But I couldn't help but see all the books on the occult. Huge display. A whole bookshelf full of them. And then they had their own personal display, a whole table full. I just wrote down a couple. The Wild Goddess Oracle, the only astrology book you will ever need. Astrology, palmistry, runes and rune magic, green witch's garden, signs of the zodiac, black cat's evil eyes, hex twisting, the witch's way, the path of the witch, the temple of shaman witchcraft, modern witchcraft guide, Wicca, the witch's book on self-care, spell crafting, natural magic, elementary witchcraft, superstitions, practical witch's love spell book, love spells, inner witch, protection spells, 2023 Witch's Companion, Tarot and Other Divination Arts, Crystals and Modern Guide, Witchcraft, a Modern Guide, Spells and Charms, Shamanism, Auras, Chakras. And that's just some of them. I got tired writing. And people are reading these books and using these books. Satan, the satanic delusion. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. He's deluding the masses and deceiving the nations. The satanic delusion will reach its apex in the tribulation period, where multitudes will be deceived by the Antichrist and will end up following and actually worshiping the devil. Tell you, that day was an evil day. But let me say number five. It was a time of some devotion. See verses 8 and 9. It's like a jewel on a black cloth. Look at verse 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man, blameless in his time. He, as his predecessor, great-great-grandfather Enoch, lived a godly life in an age of spiritual decline, in an age of social dilemma, in an age of shameful depravity, in an age of satanic delusion. He walked with God. Wow. You know, it's possible to live a godly life in a cesspool society. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 state, Beloved, we are now children of God. But it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him just as he is. And everyone that has this hope fixed on him, what? Purifies himself. You get your life right. Because he's coming. He You see, it was a time of some devotion. Well, what about today? Well, there's a remnant. There's a remnant. There are those who are wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus Christ. And someone might say, well, just some pastor. What about overseas? Well, there are people that maybe some places they're coming to know the Lord at a faster rate than here. But you look at the percentages. Just look at the percentages of true evangelical, born-again Christians. And they're small. Someone 2 weeks ago asked me, Pastor, what percent of people in this country do you think are really born-again evangelical Christians? I wonder what you would think. You know, back 20 years ago, they did the survey. I think it was Gallup. And they came back and they said, out of our population, 60 million were, at least they identified as born-again evangelical Christians. That would be like one out of every five. What do you think? How many people are really, really born again evangelical Christians in this country? They asked me that. And I'll tell you what I told them, and I don't know. Again, we can't see the heart of men, right? But my guesstimate is maybe between 5 and 10%. Maybe. Of people that really know the Lord. That really know the Lord. Maybe 1 out of 10, maybe 1 out of 20. I don't. That really know Jesus. There is a remnant. And you know, my prayer is, oh God, may you find that remnant and Faith Bible Fellowship in Talmadge, Ohio. May you find us. Truly, your kids following you. May you find us righteous people, blameless in our time. And it's only by your grace, Lord. It's only by your grace. Well, this time, back the days of Noah, it's a time of spiritual decline. It was a time of real moral dilemma. It was a time of social dilemma. It was a time of shameless depravity. It was a time of satanic delusion. It was a time of some devotion. But number six, it was a time of sudden destruction. By that, folks, I do not mean that to imply that God was impatient and judged the earth. In fact, he gave them 120 years to repent and turn from their wicked ways. Verse 3. Oh, even more than that, he had given them 969 years to repent and get ready. You know, remember the lifetime of Methuselah? 969. When he was born, he was given the name Methuselah. When he dies, it's going to come. When he dies, judgment is going to come. And why did he live so long? Because God is not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He's patient, not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. But the time came. The time came to judge. God judged suddenly. And people didn't even know what hit them. All the people of Noah's days, they were going along, merrily along. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and going out golfing. And they were going fishing. They were playing fantasy football. They were vacationing. And one day it was real bright outside. Everything was going along. The next day, it started to rain. And the subterranean waters broke up. And the flood came. And it took them all away. It was too late. It was too late. By the time they even realized what was happening, it was too late. How about today? That's how it's going to be when Jesus comes back. People are just going to be going about and doing their thing, and man, this is great. And he's coming back. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, while they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So what does that mean to us? Well, what's the conclusion? What's the application? Folks, we are living in days. We're living in the last days. You say, how do you know that? Because since Pentecost, we've been living in the last days. But we may be living in the last days of the last days, and our time is just like the days of Noah. Jesus said it was going to be like this when he comes back. We may very well see the coming of Christ. How should we respond? Prophecy, listen, is not given to make us anxious. It's given to make us aware. Prophecy is not given to scare us. It's given to prepare us. Prophecy is not given to satisfy our curiosity. It's given to shape our character. What should we do? I think we need to take the example of Noah. What did he do? Number one, get saved. Be saved. If you're here today and you do not know whether you are saved or you have any doubts, this is the time to be saved. Jesus Christ died for your sins, paid the full penalty. He purchased eternal life for you, which he offers to you as a free gift. He died. He rose again. He's living. If you call out to him in faith, he will save you. You know what? Noah found grace. That word favor is grace. You can find grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you have any doubt, listen, you need to come. I'm going to open up the front of the church here today for you to come and get that settled. Get saved. Receive Christ as your personal Savior. But then what do we need to do? Well, he walked with God, right? Verse 9, he surrendered his life. He went God's way. He kept short accounts with God. He fellowshiped with God. He walked with God. How's your walk? How's your walk? Are you walking with God? Do you want to get closer to in your walk with God? I'm going to invite you to come and just tell them, I want to get closer, Lord. I really want to walk with you. Three, he worked for God, didn't he? And we didn't get down to this verse 6:22. God gave him a job to do. He said, build an ark. And he did. He did. He got busy serving the Lord. God has a job for you to do. God has a job for you to do. He's got a job for you to do. Are you serving the Lord? Will you come today and say, Lord, here I am. I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to go see Pastor Tyree, and he's going to get me signed up in some ministry here in the church. There's a night coming when no man worketh. This is the time to get busy doing what God... You don't, maybe God doesn't, is not going to ask you to build an ark. He might. Who knows? I don't know. He asks a lot of things. But he asks you to do something. Are you serving him? Number four, he witnessed for God. He witnessed for God. 2 Peter 2:5 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness as he built the boat with each hammer blow. Come, get saved, get ready, judgment's coming, get on the ark. I'll tell you what, Jesus is coming. There's people around you that need the Lord. I thank God someone came to me, and I'm not going to say who it was, but said God was laying on their heart to witness to somebody, and they were having a real struggle for it. And I said, just step out and the power will come. You know? It was Tony Evans said they built a new wing on their church, and the one room that they built, you would go in and it was motion sensitive. So when you stepped in, the power came on. It's like that with witnessing too, right? It's scary. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can do it. Step out. The power will come. The power will come. And that person came to me this morning. I don't know where she is, but she said, I did it. I witnessed. And the person said, oh, you Baptists, praise God, praise God. We need to witness. We need to tell people they need to get on the boat. They need to get saved. And then he worshiped God. The first thing he did when he got off the ark was build an altar and worshiped. Jesus Christ is coming back. We need to be saved. We need to walk with God. We need to work for God. We need to witness for God. We need to get people on the boat, and we need to worship him. And you know what? Jesus may even come today. Because he's going to come at a time that is just like the days of Noah. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I'm going to ask if the worship team would come. You come. And I'm going to ask you. You know what? Would you come forward today and commit your life? Whatever the Lord would tell you to do. Whether it's you want a stronger walk, or you just want to thank God, or you want to pray for somebody that needs Jesus. I'm going to ask you to come. Just stand here. If you'd like to receive Christ, or you can call out to him right where you are, but why don't you come, and somebody will come and help you and explain to you and share with you. If you want to serve the Lord, would you come? Lord, we just bow before you and thank you, Lord. We don't know the day or the hour. Before this service is over, you may come. Oh, praise God. You may tarry, but Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way that we will honor you, that we can walk with you, and that our lives will point people to Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's unsure, have them come and they can shore it up right now. Lord, the last 3 weeks, the message has been on salvation. We need to stop, look, and listen. And we need to respond. So Holy Spirit, touch our lives, touch our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.